Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, the last testament, Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Once you have it, please say amen. I'll read this in your hearing. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing."
Happy Sabbath. Our theme this year is Almost Home. And I found a song that really makes me smile at some of the verses because it really makes me think about seeing Jesus face to face. So I hope it touches your heart as well. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of a cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where Elijah's gone. Oh, they tell me of a land far away, where the tree of life is in eternal bloom, sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of a cloudless day. Oh, that land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a king in his beauty there. And they tell me that mine eyes shall behold where he sits upon the throne that is whiter than snow, in the city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of a cloudless day. Oh, that land of an uncloudy day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and this smile drives all their sorrows away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of an unclouded day. Oh, a land of a cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
Thank you, Rachel. Tremendous blessing. I want to ask you if you would bow your heads with me while we begin with a word of prayer. Father, once again, Lord, I just ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we live in some strange times. Things are happening all around, and I pray that you will work and do whatever has to be done to open our eyes to the importance of being close to you just now. In a time where people may be tempted to turn away, people may be tempted to give up their faith, I pray, Lord, that you will send angels to surround them and encourage them and help them to know that now is the time to draw closer to you, not farther away. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I wanted to share this message with you. Someone said to me, the title, Prepare to Meet Your God. Man, you know, they're expecting me to preach a fire and brimstone sermon. I don't know if you'd call it that. Maybe you might by the time we're done. I don't know. But I will tell you that the message that I'm sharing with you this morning has really been prompted by some experiences that I've had in the last few months. I've had experiences where, personally, I've just had reason to be discouraged about things. And also, I've also seen that I haven't been the only one. I have talked to pastors who are discouraged. I've talked to church members, lay people who are just completely out of sorts. I just came from a weekend in Texas. I was visiting some family down there and was asked to speak at a little mini camp meeting they were having. And I was amazed. And speaking with some of the people down there, the things that they are dealing with, the discouragement, the unsettled nature of where their hearts are. And one individual was visiting there from Mexico, and he says, you know what? We are having the same problem in Mexico, in our churches. Something's going on. You know, this year, we're April. Today's April 2nd, right? It's already been a busy year for us, for this planet. You know, if we just start going backwards a little bit, but Japan hits, they get a 9.0 earthquake, it was estimated. On top of that, they had a tsunami, both of which come together to create a nuclear emergency at one of their power plants. At least one of them was damaged, and at least one of them has partially melted down. Radiation now is being detected as far away as California. Food shipments that they send from Japan, the fish and the other things that they export, some countries are halting them, some countries are beginning to scan them because they don't want people to get sick from the radiation that's been released from that power plant. I just saw last night that they found a crack 8 inches wide somewhere in the plant, in the area of the plant, and they didn't realize it, but they've been leaking radiation into the sea this whole time. Now they're trying to fill it with cement. In the Middle East, Egypt had an uprising which caused their president to step down from office. It wasn't the first, and it's not the last. Many other countries in the Middle East are now experiencing the same thing. They're calling it this Middle East awakening. Some are calling it a revival. Countries like Libya, you've heard that in the news. They're having the same problem in countries like Syria, Bahrain, Yemen. It's been reported that at least one town has been overrun by Al-Qaeda now, taken from the government in Yemen. The problem that they're having down there is that while the news outlets are lauding the rebels, saying that they're finally being free from these people that have been oppressing them, they're finding that in those groups, these groups, they're made up of different factions. Some of them finally want to experience a little bit of freedom. Some of them have other motives, and they're all mixed in together. We may find that the very people that are being kicked out, that we're afraid of, are the very people that are taking over. Just recently, the government of Iran, it was leaked out that they released a documentary. A documentary talking about what is happening with this awakening in the Middle East and stating that it is a sign that the coming of the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, is near. That he is considered, and if I could just, in layman's terms, the Mahdi is considered the Muslim Messiah. The one that will come and that will free Islam from its enemies and will fight to establish it as a worldwide religion. Here at home, our U.S. economy is on slippery footing. The increase in our debt is causing some countries to kind of hedge a little bit when it comes to dealing with us. The confidence in the American dollar is not as strong as it used to be, and some are saying that we are getting to a point where we're finally going to have to pay the bill from all the bills we've racked up through the years. I can't tell you when was the last time. This is the first time that I have seen so many Christians and so many ministers struggling. And it's interesting, I don't know that you can point it to one specific thing. It seems like there are different things that are happening to different people in their lives, but the end result is that people are just getting discouraged. Their faith is wavering. Some are beginning to think, well, maybe Jesus doesn't love me anymore. Some are beginning to think, well, maybe it's my sins that he's had enough. He says, I don't want you anymore. Some are getting discouraged because they see, unfortunately, sometimes see church leaders that aren't living up to what they're supposed to be living up to. And they're saying, you know, these people are all hypocrites. That means that church is full of a bunch of hypocrites, and they don't want to have anything to do with God. There is a growing sense of unrest in the church and even in some corners of the ministry. I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 18. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is what he says. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I have something to tell you this morning, and it's very simple. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. I believe Jesus is coming. I believe Jesus coming is very soon. Now, the Bible tells us that before Jesus comes, before this finishes up, that there will be a time of great tribulation. And I'd like to say a time of great discouragement. And it's going to be worse than anything that we've ever seen to this point. Worse than the earthquake that killed 250,000 people a few Christmases ago. Do you remember that? It's going to be worse than Fukushima. Worse than World War I. Worse than World War II. If you know anything about history, then this begins to get your antennas up. What do we need to do to survive? How are we going to be able to be one of the elect? The Bible says that a time is coming that's going to be worse than the persecution of Christians during the Middle Ages. Do you know anything about what happened to the Christians in the Middle Ages? They would lose their life. It would be bad enough to be killed for being a Christian, but it seemed that those that hunted Christians became masters at making it hurt. The times that are coming are going to be discouraging. You know, I find that there are Christians that are ready to die for their faith. But I don't think the devil's going to take that track with some of us. I think the devil's going to ask you, are you willing to live for your faith through discouragement and trial? Dying for your faith is difficult. I don't want to take anything away from that. But living for your faith is pretty tough too. And there are many Christians today living for Jesus who just don't know if they can continue to hang on. There are many that are experiencing what I call the, the silence of God. And I would say this, I think it's because we're in the shaking time. I think we're in the shaking time. Let me read something else to you from the scriptures. Revelation 14, verse 12. This is one I'm sure many of you have memorized. Revelation 14, verse 12, referring to those that are going to be living near the end of time. When Jesus returns, it says this. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and what? And the faith of Jesus. What do I need to do to be one of the elect? What do I need to do to make it through this trying time? Well, you know, maybe I should eat more grains and fruits and nuts. Would that help me? Well, you know, that's good for you, but that's not going to help you. It's necessary. You should do it, but it's not going to help you. Well, maybe I should tithe more. Maybe I should give more money. Maybe I need to be faithful in my tithing. Maybe that'll help me in the last days. Well, tithing is important. God says that the tithe belongs to Him. If you don't return it, you aren't being faithful. It's the only place in the Bible where God tells you, test me, and I'll open the windows of heaven for you. But that's not going to help you. Well, what if I don't drink? What if I don't smoke? What if I practice a sober lifestyle? Will that help me? Well, the Bible says that your body is the temple of God. Christians are called to live differently from the world around them. They're not supposed to be like everyone else. How many homes have been destroyed by engaging in alcohol drinking? Or how many people have died because they've been smoking themselves to death, killing themselves one cigarette at a time? No, Christians ought not do those things. But that's not going to help you. More than anything else, if you want to be victorious in the end, you need to have faith. You see, Adventists generally take Revelation 14, verse 12, and we bring out the commandments of God. We talk about obeying God, being important, being a sign that we really love Him when we obey Him. But it seems to me that the devil seems to be taking a different track lately with us. Because it's not about keeping the commandments. It's about having the faith of Jesus that I think many people are struggling with. Now, what is the faith of Jesus? What does it mean to say the faith of Jesus? I've heard some people describe it this way. To have the faith of Jesus is to have the same faith that Jesus had. And Jesus had the kind of faith that allowed him to believe even during the times of God's silence. That's what the faith of Jesus is, or at least that's one explanation of it. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God's people are going to have a faith in Jesus, in Christ like no other, strong enough to withstand the strongest of trials. Your faith is going to have to be stronger than the faith of Daniel in the lion's den. The Bible says, am I misreading this? The Bible says that your faith is going to have to be stronger than the faith of the three Hebrews that were thrown in the fiery furnace. If you know anything about history, if you've heard of the Waldensians who, because they chose to believe what they had read in the scriptures, they were marched off a cliff to meet their death at the bottom of it. And they chose to die rather than to turn away from what they knew to be true. That's in the past. The Bible says that the times that are coming are going to be even more treacherous, more dangerous than what happened then. Your faith is going to have to be stronger than theirs. Am I reading too much into this, or is that the truth? You better believe it.
Yes.
Now, here's the thing. That type of faith does not come easy. How do you develop that kind of faith? The only way that I know that you can develop that kind of faith is by going through trial now. The only way that you can develop the kind of faith that causes you to trust God when it seems that God is silent is to go through the times of God's silence now. I think we're going through a time of God's silence. And I want to make a distinction here. I'm not talking about God's absence. I'm talking about God's silence. There is a difference. There is a big difference. What do we do? How do we get to be able to hold on during these times? We have people who are struggling with their faith right now. They come to church. They look all good and clean and proper, but inside they're dying. At their homes, when they pray, they don't see anything happening. Their lives are falling apart. They're discouraged because they see leaders that they look up to just falling away from the faith. What do you do? Well, I wanted to share some things with you this morning regarding that. That's what really all this was an introduction to talk to you about what I'm going to share with you now. Folks, if we don't do some of these things, there are going to be many of us that are going to fall by the wayside. And I don't know what you're going through right now, but if you're going through a crisis right now, you need to be listening especially hard this morning. What's the first thing? Let me share with you, and I'm telling you that this has come from my own experience. The first thing I would encourage you to do is to remember the Lord's leading in the past. Remember the faithfulness that he has shown to you in the past. Let me ask you to turn with me, Deuteronomy 7. Listen to what the Lord says to the Israelites. This is what he says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. He said, "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid." One of the things that I'm finding in talking with people when they're struggling with their trust in God, with their faith in God, one of the reasons I think is because we have this sense of what we believe to be justice and fairness. Be honest, have you ever thought God to be unfair? Has there ever happened? Have you ever had a circumstance where you've thought God was unfair? Yeah. Let me tell you something. There are stories in the Bible where God seems to be really unfair. You remember the story of Jacob and Joseph? You remember what happened to Joseph? Joseph was sold as a slave. His brothers tore his garment that his father gave him and showed it to the father where it had blood on it. And they kind of led him to think that his favorite son was killed by a wild animal. Well, did you know or did you ever consider that Jacob lived with that knowledge for over 20 years and God never told him any different? Does that seem fair to you? Anyone that's ever lost a child could probably really see what's happening here. Can feel the pain that Jacob must have felt. Can you imagine the thought that Jacob had about what the last moments of his son were? He had to live with that knowledge, a false knowledge, for over 20 years. Now, where is the fairness in that? God, this is not fair. Well, let me ask you, what if God decided to be fair? What if God had told Jacob, when Jacob prayed to him, I'm assuming he did, and God said to Jacob, "Now, Jacob, calm down. I have some good news for you. Joseph is alive." "Oh, great God, that's wonderful. He's alive. Where is he?" "Well, he's in Egypt right now." Well, let's go get him. Why can't I?" No, he's... "He can't come right now. He's a slave in Egypt." "What? What are you doing, Lord?" Can you imagine that conversation? No, but listen, I have a plan." "Okay, God, well, I don't know what's going on, but okay, all right. I'm gonna relax. I'm going to trust you." Now, imagine now, a few years pass, and Jacob is talking to God again. And God decides to be fair with Jacob. And Jacob is saying, "Lord, how's Joseph doing?" And God says, "Well, good news. He's no longer a slave." "Well, that's wonderful news, God. Where is he now?" "Well, you could say he's in the service of Pharaoh. He's actually in a dungeon." "He's in jail for what?" "Rape." "What?" Can you imagine what Jacob would have said had he learned that information? Now, if you were Jacob and you'd been told that your son was a slave, now he's in jail for rape, he's in Egypt, what would you have done? Well, if your boy is in trouble, what do you do? "I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go get him." But what would have happened had Jacob gone to go save Joseph? If you follow the story, you know that Joseph was the means that God used to save Egypt and also all the family of Jacob. You see, if Jacob would have been let in on this little plan of God's, he would have messed it up. he would have completely messed it up. Let me submit to you that, or suggest to you that, you know, whatever struggle you're going through now, whatever discouragement you're going through now, that maybe God cannot include you in his plans because you would mess up his plans for your life. Sometimes you think you know better. The truth of the matter is that we don't know anything. Now, let me share with you what Joseph had to say about this whole scenario after all this was said and done. He had spent over 20 years away. He says in Genesis 50, verse 20, Jacob dies, and the brothers are thinking, oh, no, no, here we go. Now that dad is dead, Joseph is going to take it out on us. What's going to happen? And they're thinking that he's going to now exact revenge for the things that they did to him. This is what Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, but as for you, talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. You see, we're told, there's a statement that Ellen White makes that I really appreciate. She says that when we get to heaven, at some point that Christ is actually going to walk up to us and we're going to go for a walk with him by the sea of glass. And she says that it is there that he will explain all the dark providences that he allowed us to go through in order to perfect our characters. What do we do? What do we do to be able to make it through this great shaking time, through this time where our faith is being rocked? Well, let me give you another suggestion. It is to pray without ceasing. Now, what does it mean to pray? Does it mean to use the King James English when you speak to God? Does it mean to make sure you get on your knees and you do it just so? What exactly is prayer anyway? Well, let me give you an example. I want to give you an example of a conversation that Moses had with God. In the book of Numbers, Numbers 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. Now, here's something that I just find so interesting. I can't explain it. I have to read it to you because you may not believe it if I just tell you. The Israelites were up to their old antics again. Anytime that something was missing, or they were expecting to have a lack of something, or they got tired of something, they would begin to complain. Now, we come into this story, Numbers 11, verse 10. Listen to what happens here. It says, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, and listen to this conversation. Moses says, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. And listen to verse 15. He says, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Boy, that's some conversation, don't you think? Now listen to what God, listen to how God begins to respond to Moses in his conversation. We go to verse 21. And Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Now let me ask you a question as we read that exchange. Was Moses arguing with God, yes or no? Listen to what you've just acknowledged. Moses was yelling at God. And God, when he responded, do you think that was a rather nice response? It was pretty matter of fact. What you're seeing here is an interchange or an exchange between two friends. Do you want to know what praying is? Praying is talking to God as a friend. We are living in a time where our faith is being challenged. It's being tested. The devil knows each one of us. He knows what our strengths are, and he knows what our weaknesses are. He's challenging us. He's challenging our faith. He's hitting you where you are the softest. You have got to understand, if you want to make it through this time, you have got to pray without ceasing. You need to talk to God. You need to be real with God. What is it that hurts you? What is it that upsets you? What do you want? When you don't understand God, you need to have the courage to tell him what's going on in your heart. Because you know what? It's the only way to really experience communion with God. God doesn't put up with fake people. I want to share with you an experience that I had. When I was serving over on the western part of the state, we had one church that we wanted to find a way to reach out to the community. So we put together a plan, and this plan was to rent one of their small baseball stadiums in the area and bring in these groups and have this great get-together. It was basically what we wanted to do was to invite all the ministries that are working, serving the people in the community, connect them with us, and also let people know what ministries are available to help them. It was a big event. We were expecting 2,000 people to come. The church worked tirelessly to put this thing together. We had 200 people show up that day. Now, I have to tell you, from a minister standpoint, one of the things that we try to do is to encourage people to do for others. You know, a church that just cares about itself is really not a church, it's a club. And so I was praying, Lord, these people have worked so hard to put this together. And look at this poor turnout. They're never going to want to do anything for anyone ever again. They're never going to want to work so hard because, now listen to what I'm saying, because you allowed this to happen, okay? As the day went on and everybody seemed to have a good time, but in the back of my mind, I was expecting something 10 times bigger than what we had come out. And I'm getting mad. I'm just being honest with you, okay? I'm getting angry. And finally, we get home that night, and if you picture a fireball burning in your chest, that was it. I had heartburn of the worst degree, and I was angry at God. And so we're all going to bed, you know, and I'm praying by myself, and I said, you know, God, how could you allow this to happen? How could you allow these people to work so hard? They're never, ever going to want to reach out beyond themselves again. How could you give us this garbage? I said something else, but I'm using the word garbage. I was pretty mad. I was angry. I couldn't see straight. I was so mad. And I was angry at God. And so I went to bed, just really upset. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. I really wasn't sleeping, but I finally opened my eyes and I said, I just told God off. This is the king of the universe, okay? I'm a speck of dust, and I just told God off. So I went into the living room in the middle of the night, and I kneeled down in front of the couch, and I said, you know, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for what I said to you. You know, this is your church. These are your people. This is your ministry. I don't care. If you don't want a lot of people to come out, if this is your plan, then you know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And I'm tripping over myself, just offering, asking for forgiveness because what I did was, it's totally uncalled for. And I poured my heart before him because of my pain. And I'm going to tell you what happened. After I finished that prayer, I heard a voice. And the voice said to me, he said, I do not control the choices that men make. I can't force people to go. And then he said, but you did put it on a pretty good program. It was, I'm serious. And at that moment, I can't tell you what, but at that moment, all the anger and all the feelings that I had, it just disappeared. And from my kneeling position, I rolled over on the couch and I slept like a baby till the morning. There is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience, they say. If you want to make it, if you want to be able to get beyond this shaking time, you have got to learn what it means to pray without ceasing. You have got to be real with God about what's happening in your life. You have got to talk to God about your pain. You have got to talk to God about your fears, your struggles. You need to praise God for the things that He's doing for you now. You can't forget that. But if you are not real with God, with what you're dealing with, God cannot be real with you. How do you expect to make it to the end if you have this fake relationship with God? You know, the Bible says that there will be people in the end that will say, Lord, we did miracles for you. We did miracles in your name. We did this, that, and the other. And Jesus' response is simply, I never knew you. Because you never took the time to open up your heart to me. You need to pray without ceasing. Here's another one. You need to clear out your obstacles. The obstacles in your life, you need to clear them out of it. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Let me share this with you. And I like sharing the scripture because it just says it so much clearer than I ever could. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sometimes we go through the times of God's silence because we've brought them on ourselves by the dumb choices that we make. One of the reasons God is silent when we pray, when we talk to Him, is because with one hand we're reaching out to Him, and with the other hand we're still holding on to the sins that we know we should be leaving behind. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. In this great time of tribulation, in this time where your faith is tested, in the time when sometimes it seems like God is gone, but He's not. But sometimes it feels that way. How are you going to be able to draw nearer to God if you know He's telling you, you need to leave this behind, and you're still dragging it behind you, hoping that He'll kind of look past it? We need to clear out the obstacles in our lives. If you want God to hear you, you need to clear the obstacles out. Here's the last one. How are you going to be able to deal with the shaking time, the time when your confidence in God is being put to the test? It's very simple. You need to spend more time with God. You need to spend more time with God. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, He said what? He said, seek ye first. We know what it says. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what? And all these things shall be added unto you. Let me tell you something that I have found in the individuals that I've been speaking with who are going through a great trial, this great test of their faith, that many of them are not coming to church. Many of them have stopped spending so much time studying their Bible. Many of them, you know, the people speak with their money, so they say, well, I'm not returning tithe to the church anymore because it's not happening. So their time and their money and their energies are all taken away from God. What do you think they should be doing when the times are tough? You should be spending more time with God. You should be spending more time on your knees, more time in Bible study. The very thing that you don't want to do is the very thing that you should do. When a person says, hey, I just can't come to church anymore. I'm just so angry right now. I don't want to go to church. Do you know that that's music to the devil's ears? He is winning. I'm going to tell you something strange. I went through a period of discouragement not too long ago and really was just, I mean, I wish I could explain to you what was going on, but there's some things that, you know, that would be misunderstood. But it was an encouragement to me to know that other people were miserable just like me. Did you know that? I thought it was funny. But you know what the truth is? There are things that we go through individually where we're dealing with these emotions, you know, what is the obstacle between me and God? What's happening? But when I found that there were other people that were dealing with the same thing, then it hit me. We are going through a shaking time. God is trying to discourage the ministers of the churches, the leaders of the churches. You aren't exempt. The members of the churches, those who are out on the street who don't know Jesus, they see you as a spiritual leader, whether or not you may have an official office in your church. When you are discouraged, when you don't spend that much time with God, when you become more like the world, you discourage the very people that are looking to you for some type of support. The devil is shaking this church because he wants to destroy it. He's trying to destroy you. Now, having that knowledge, do you think it helps you have a little bit more courage facing your trials, or does it give you less? Well, I would say it should give you more. The devil is trying to shake your confidence in God. Some of you may be going through some trial and you're just not letting on, but let me tell you that you aren't the only one. To those of you that are struggling, I want to say this. Do not confuse God's silence for his absence. God may be testing you to see if you actually are going to have that faith that you need to be strong. God may be preparing you like Joseph to do some great thing. But before you can do it, you have to develop the qualities needed to be able to carry his mission out. You may find yourself during a time of God's silence just because you're not being faithful to what you know to be true. In any case, we need to repent. We need to hold on. We need to keep our heart fixed on Jesus Christ. We need to pour out our heart before him. You know, one of the things I found interesting, I was reading in some of the writings of Ellen White to see what she had to say about the shaking time. You know what she says? She says that during that time, that God's people will be praying in tears, seeking for some sign that their sins, because their sins will be weighing on them so much, that their sins will be forgiven. Do you know what that means? It means that during the shaking time, that discouragement will be pressing heavy upon the people of God. And the only way to fight that discouragement is on your knees. Cry out to God. Reach out to God. Tell him I'm not leaving until I get my blessing. Do whatever it takes, but do not let go. Because the only person that wins is the devil. I want to share with you one more Bible verse. This is Isaiah 49:15. It's one of my favorite texts. There are some people who are discouraged because they feel that God has forgotten their situation. Yeah, I was telling Bonnie, my wife, just recently that there was a time that I just felt like, imagine a table full of chess pieces, you know? And imagine one of the chess pieces just falling off the table and falling between the table and the wall. And it's missing and no one knows that it's gone. I have to tell you that there was a time that I felt like that missing chess piece. Stuck between the table and the wall, reaching out. I'm here, God. Why are you leaving me here with the cobwebs and the dirt? That's what I felt like I was going through. Feeling like, you know what, if you're going to leave me here, if you don't really care, then what am I doing here? If you don't want me, then I'm going to go someplace else where somebody will want me. But let me share with you this Bible text. This is God's promise to Israel. And you know how often Israel tested God's patience? Isaiah 49:15, it asks the question. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely, the answer is, surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God is telling Israel that the walls of the city of Jerusalem are always before God, meaning that I'm always watching over you. I'm always looking out for you. I want to tell you this morning, if you're going through a personal shaking time, if you're going through this shaking time in your own life, God tells us in his word that your name is inscribed in the palm of his hands, and the walls of your house are continually before him. Don't let the devil win. That's my hope. That's my prayer. I hope it's yours as well. Heavenly Father, I just want to lift up each one of us here, including myself, in desperate need, Lord, of your leading, your Holy Spirit. Lord, there are some who are not here today because they're traveling and have other responsibilities that they're dealing with, but I just wonder, Lord, if there are some that are not here today because they're going through a series of discouragements, if they're going through a shaking time of their own. Lord, be with us. Draw near to us. Do not give us rest until we seek your face, until we fall on our knees and stay there until we receive that blessing. We need you, Lord, especially now more than ever. Encourage us, Lord. Help us to follow you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.